As we continue on this morning, as we celebrate what God is doing in the lives of those four of our church members that have taken that step into baptism this Sunday, I want to just encourage you, when we do connection cards, it's not just a little thing we do because it's cute or because we feel like we have to do it. On that connection card as well, every week it says, I would like more information about, and there's four things on there. One of them is baptism. And so any Sunday that you're with us, if you feel like God's putting it on your heart to be baptized, just check that off, and then we track those, and that helps us give an indication of when we need to do a baptism service, whatever. And so literally, you cannot oversign on those. I will set up this tank every week if that is necessary, and then take it down every week. I don't care. So check those things off. It helps us to be able to know how to pastor better. It gives us the feedback of how to serve you and to get the pulse of spiritually what God is doing here in this community. Looking at John the Baptist, in youth ministry, we once called him J the B, and that has stuck with any of the teens that were from that era. So anytime I talk about John the Baptist, they always go, J the B. And I'm like, yeah, J the B. We began our series looking at John, and we asked a few questions about what is it that we truly believe? What is at the core foundation of what we stand on, what our lives look like, what we believe about eternity, about faith, about grace, about forgiveness, all of these things in our lives. If you're new with us, we're looking at John. John is one of four accounts in the scriptures of Jesus' life. They're called the Gospels. Gospels, good news, story of Jesus Christ's life. John is different from the others in that John was actually there. And so he writes a firsthand account. It's often emotional, often highly powerful, about what Jesus did in Israel when he was 33 years old in the early part of the Roman Empire. We see 21 chapters of Jesus' dynamic life, grace, and mercy. This book itself divides into two thirds, and the first third is the beginning. The middle third is a lot of his miracles and his beginning to prophetically talk about where he is going to be crucified. And then the final third is all about his sacrifice, his death, and his resurrection. And so in this series, we were talking about the beginning portions of John as we walk through this powerful gospel biblical book. Last week, we talked about one truth that we stand on and we believe is that the eternal Jesus, that Jesus Christ began and existed long before time did, that Jesus was always here, always existent, always will be, and that when we look at life and faith, the greatest thing we find in Jesus Christ is the eternity that he places into our hearts and into our souls. And so I gave you a challenge last week. I challenged you to memorize John chapter 20, verse 31. How many of you were able to do that? Just go like, ooh. All right, the two of you, awesome. So what we're going to do is I'm just going to read John 20, 31 back to you. This is at the core of the Gospel of John. So the advantage we have of this biblical book, sometimes people argue over books. What was the meaning of it? What were they driving at? Why did they write this? What was the core thing they were trying to communicate? With John, we have the advantage of he straight up tells us why he wrote this book. And in John 20, verse 31, he writes very clearly why he wrote this account of Jesus' life for this reason. But these are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you will have life by the power of his name. If you guys could read that back with me. So it's a lot of interaction in this service today. I'm just going to keep you moving. All right, I'm going to ask you to read that with me. Ready? John 20, 31. Ready? And, but these are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you will have life by the power of his name. Good work. One of the things we're driving at in this series, normally we start the year off with a reading plan, and it has lots of different scriptures, and hopefully the idea is for you to be able to read through the Bible in 1 year. Some people thrive on that. Some people get anxiety over that. And so for this series, we have a very simple task. What we ask you to do is to just read through the Gospel of John along with us as we preach through it. So technically, last week, you only had to read 18 verses in 1 week. So that should be manageable. And what we say is this: if you read much faster than we're preaching through it, by all means, read through it again. Keep going. Finish John. I don't care. Come back again around again and start reading it with us. You do 7 chapters? Awesome. Keep going. We're going to be reading through and living on this. And one of the things we've talked about is where we in life just keep moving, 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 What we want to do is take some time and we want to rest in this book. We want to rest in this story. We want to rest in this truth of Jesus Christ, who he was and who he remains today, active in our lives and in eternity. And so just memorize this passage, read it, write it on your arm, print it out, put it in your car, have it in your locker, wherever you want to put it, and remind yourself that Jesus Christ provides eternity into our lives. This morning, I want to talk about the second truth we look at, and we're dropping down. We read just verses 1 through 5 last week. This morning, we're dropping all the way down a massive distance to verse 19. So we're dropping down about 14, 15 passages to verse 19. We're going to look at John 1, 19 through 34. And I'm going to pull out just some select passages in this reading. Just pray with me, and then we're going to read from 1 John 1:19. God, we thank you, Lord, that you are the perfect Savior, that you came to this earth, you were without sin, you were without flaw, you were without failure. And Lord, in that by dying for us, you made all of our failures, all of our sins, all of our fallings whole and forgiven. We thank you, Jesus Christ, that you are perfect, that you are our example, and that you are our Savior. We pray that the word speaks to us this morning in your name. Amen. I'm going to just be reading one verse to start out here. It'll be on the screen behind me. John chapter 1, verse 19. This was John's testimony when the Jewish leaders sent priests and temple assistants from Jerusalem to ask John, "Who are you?" He came right out and said, "I am not the Messiah." The beginning of John starts with, as we said last week, one of the most dynamic and dramatic passages in all of Scripture. It's called the Logos Hymn. Logos being Greek for word, word being spoken into existence, Jesus being the spoken reality of who God is, the bridge between God and man. We see the amazing things of who Jesus is, the eternal Jesus, the creator Jesus, the compassionate Jesus who comes to earth, the savior of all of our sins, the savior of all that is broken. And in 18 verses, John lays out this dramatic presentation of who Jesus is. And the incredible thing, I think it just brings us right back down to earth and back down to reality, is the immediate following verse in 19, we have a bunch of guys looking to someone else to be their savior. We see Jesus, how incredible and powerful he is, and the next moment, we see people gathering around a human man and saying, "Are you our savior? Are you who we should look to? We don't really know who it's supposed to be. We're trying to just figure it out." Because we look for perfection in imperfect people. We so badly want someone to look up to. We so badly want someone else to be able to do it better than we can. We want somebody else that we can look to, aspire to. We want a savior in human flesh that we can point to and put all of our hope and dreams into. We want that person that we say we can just rest and rely on, that we constantly are looking for this person. But these are fallen, imperfect people. John has to tell these people, as he's baptizing, as he's working in the River Jordan, he has to tell them, "I am not the Messiah." And it's fitting that directly after these first 18, we see people trying to fill their hole with a human person. Because John is, and we can admit this, John is exceptional. John is fantastical in a lot of ways. Jesus actually says, John is the greatest man who have ever lived in this past kingdom. John is the greatest example there is of somebody following God until Jesus Christ has come. John is exceptional. He's a young man. He lives in the desert. He has camel hair as clothing that he makes himself. He's wild with long hair. He eats locusts and honey out in the desert, lives out there by himself as an ascetic. And then he comes in and he speaks with such wisdom and with power and authority. He has prophetic words for people, challenging them of their sin, encouraging them towards repentance. John is incredible in a lot of ways. And our human nature is to make a savior out of the exceptional, rather than waiting for the eternal. We see someone exceptional in the now, and we say, "I want that person to be my savior. I'm going to put my trust and my faith in that person." Because we have fragile human hearts, and we need someone to look up to. And they say, "God is moving at a pace Israel can't understand." And so John is here, and so we'll point to John to be our savior. We're trying to find saviors in people who themselves need salvation. As a youth pastor, I had a teenager talk to me back in the day. When Tiger Woods kind of had his very public fall from grace in a lot of ways, and his struggles and problems came out into the news, and just directly afterwards, there was reality TV stars that got a divorce. I don't know if you remember John and Kate Plus 8, and John Gosling divorced his wife and said, I've been unfaithful to her, and the show kind of fell apart. And I remember one of the teenagers talking to me, and she said, first Tiger Woods, and now John Gosling. Who do I believe in? And I remember desperately trying to hold back a laugh and saying, I think your belief might be in the wrong place. And she said, there's no one we can trust. And I said, you're right. In that, you are right. There is no human being that we see on earth that we can trust. It was the first time I found out that Bear Grylls doesn't just live in the desert alone. But that sometimes he's next to a highway. Sometimes the camera crew give him little bits of food. If you don't know, Bear Grylls is the main guy on a show called Man vs. Wild, where he would just survive in the wild and show you wilderness tips. And there was a period of my life where I just watched that show, and I loved him, and I practiced his voice, and I wanted to be like Bear Grylls. And then someone exposed that a lot of times he's just safe and staying in hotels for the night, and my heart was crushed. When an evangelist is caught stealing money, when a pastor is arrested for tax evasion, when we find anything out about a politician, when Hollywood couples divorce, when athletes have been doping all along, we're so aware of our imperfections and our flawed nature because we look at us in the mirror every day, we see who we are, that when we see somebody that seems to be incredible and seem to do what we cannot, we glam onto that idea and we say, oh, they can do it. Because we want to believe that as a human being, we can live better, we can achieve, we can do it of our own strength. And we know without a doubt that we can't because we know ourselves. But we see these other people and we say, they're able to do it, so I'm going to put my faith in that person. This pastor is terrific, and so I'm going to believe and read every book and every sermon they've ever written, and that's going to be my person, and I'm going to look to them. And when this person fails, it feels like all of our faith and hope and life falls apart. A pastor is caught in a moral failure, and we say, I'm never going to church again. An elder or a leader in a small group says something hurtful, and we say, I'm done with small groups. I'm done with community. A family member hurts us in a way that's deeply scarring, and we say, I'm never going to trust again. A good friend stabs us in the back, and we say, I'm done being vulnerable with anybody. We trust in human beings, and then we are rightly disappointed, because no human being is our savior, because every human being is imperfect, and every human being is struggling to try and find their salvation themselves. It's into this frustration, into this disillusionment and pain that Jesus walks in the Gospel of John. It's into this struggle of trying to point our fingers at people and say, well, I definitely can't do it, but maybe they can, or maybe he can, or maybe she can, or maybe that couple will, or maybe this person can. It's into this moment, as they're pointing to John, that John points to who we truly trust in, and that's the perfect and holy nature of Jesus Christ. It's in the perfect Jesus we find the one and only person who is worthy of our trust. It's in Jesus Christ alone we find the one that we can trust and rely on. In John 1, 29, verse 30, it says, the next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, he is the one I was talking about when I said, a man is coming after me who is far greater than I am, for he existed long before me. John 1, 29, verse 30. It's in this perfect Jesus John points us to say he is the one worthy of our trust. He is the one perfect when we fail. He is the one holy when we are not. He is the one righteous when we are unrighteous. He is the one to put our sins, our trust on. And I love it because John is clearly excited here. And I mean John in both ways you could interpret it. John, the author of this book, John the Baptist, both of them in this moment are excited about this reality. He says, you guys are looking at me? Get ready to be blown away. You guys have been waiting for a savior? He's about to come. You guys have been looking to be set free from guilt and shame? You're ready to actually be able to trust someone without reservation? Are you ready to lay your sins, your shames, your fears down permanently? Have you been waiting for an example of how to live? Have you been holding on and holding out for someone to show you how to be free? I'm about to show you who that is in Jesus Christ, the perfect Savior, the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world. In Hebrews 4, verse 15, it says, "The high priest of ours, Jesus Christ, understands our weakness, for he faced all of the same testings we do, yet he did not sin." There's two reasons we trust in Jesus as perfect, Jesus as holy, Jesus as without blame. And the first is Jesus is perfect because of how Jesus lived. In a life that spanned 3 decades, Jesus never failed. He loved all that came to him, and he obeyed every desire of his heavenly Father. In the 4 books we have of his 33 lives, there is not a single example of a moral failure, of a compromise, of an opportunity that Jesus missed. He found and met all requirements. Even until his death, he honors his mother, and while dying on the cross, he partners a friend to take care of his mother because he says, "This is a duty I have as a son to care for my mother." Even in his friendships, he forgave even those who hurt him deeply, even those who would betray him. He forgives. When he's tested, he responds with wisdom and grace. He eats with sinners and yet never indulges in sexual sin and never overindulges in his food and in his drink. And when he is asked to sacrifice, he does so obediently. He is the one who meets the standard that God our Father has laid out, and he is the only one. Pilate comes out to them and he says in John 19:4, he says, "Behold, I am bringing him out to you so that you may know I find no guilt in him." First Peter chapter 2, 22 says, "He who committed no sin, nor was in any deceit found in his mouth." Jesus Christ, who lived a perfect life. The second thing we know of Jesus being perfect is that he's perfect because of who he is. He's not just perfect because of how he lived. He's perfect by his very nature. I've been a leader, and at times I served in a role as a sectional youth rep, and I organized an event for about 400 teenagers, and I was the one in charge of it. And so for 48 hours or so, maybe a little more than 48 hours, 3 days, I would be in charge of these retreats. And it was about 20 youth pastors, about 20 more leaders, and about 400 teenagers, and it was sort of, in a lot of ways, my show to organize, run, and take care of. And in that environment, you have to be on the whole time. You have to take every criticism and keep walking. You have to embrace every teen, even the smelly ones. You have to hear out every youth pastor with their great idea, even the smelly ones. And for me, by the end of the weekend, I would usually have maybe 1 or 2 areas of mistakes that I made. I'm kidding, I would have dozens of mistakes that I would make by the end of this weekend. Areas where a teenager wanted to talk to me, but I was too busy to care for them when they were reaching out. Moments where I took a step and I said, "We need to do this," and it was a failure and a judgment call mistake. A moment where I would become angry or snap out at another leader. A moment where I just didn't listen. A moment where I pushed my idea when I shouldn't have. A moment where I wasn't compassionate enough, sensitive enough. And by the end of this weekend, I would have, I don't know, 30, 40 different things I would regret from the weekend. I'm like, "I can't believe I did that. I can't believe I didn't do that. I can't believe I wasn't there." And that was me trying really hard. And you know what else? It was exhausting. By the end of that weekend, I would be dead. As a matter of fact, 50% of the time, I would actually come home and I would develop the flu for the next week and I wouldn't be able to do anything because I gave everything I had into it, and yet still I had tons of moments of regrets and failures. And Jesus works hard for our salvation. He comes to the earth. He lays down his crown. He works hard to forgive and to be that gracious moment between us and God the Father. But by the end of the day, he is able to do what he is able to do because he is God and we are not. And by very nature and by his very character, he is perfect and flawless and without sin. Jesus is unable to fail. He can't. It's who he is. He's perfect. This is why we can cast our sins on him and be confident that he will take them as far as the east is from the west. This is why we can pray to him and know for sure without a doubt that he understands our heart, sees our pain, and sends us compassion. This is why we can confess our weakness, brokenness, and fears and know that in our weakness, he will always be strong. For many of us, it's scary to admit our weakness, which is the beginning of faith. And you can't trust in Jesus Christ until you admit that you are weak and you have moments of vulnerability. For most of us, we don't like admitting that we are not perfect because we feel like when that wall comes down, every enemy is going to run through that open gate. Every area of bad thing we've said to somebody else is going to come flooding back to us. Every fear we have about how people will judge us, care about us, or not care about us anymore is going to flood in through that chink in the armor, through that hole in the wall, through that open gate door. And if we at one moment admit weakness or one moment admit vulnerability, everything else is going to pour in on us. And it's into that moment the perfection of Jesus Christ says, if you let your guard down, I will place my guard around you, and there will be no power of hell that can storm the gate that I have built in your life, because I am holy, I am perfect, and I never fail. And if you admit your weakness, and you admit your failings, and that you need me, I will be made perfect and strong in your weakness. 1 Corinthians 12, 9 through 11 say this about Jesus. My grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. And so now I, this is Paul writes this, am glad to boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ can work through me. That is why I take pleasure in my weakness and in the insults and hardships, persecutions and troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. This is my addition. Because when we are imperfect, he is perfect. When we are failed, flawed, and broken, he is holy, righteous, and perfect. In Jesus, we find the healing for all of our imperfections. We find the healing for all of our brokenness. It's why people flocked to John, and then later to Jesus and his disciples at the river to be baptized. Because in Jesus' perfection, God gives us an opportunity to hand over garbage and receive back blessing, to hand over death and receive back life. Because we give him our imperfectness, we give him our failings, our flaws, our sins, our shames, and he gives us back the only thing he knows how to give, and that is his perfect love and grace and mercy and forgiveness. In the perfect Jesus, we know that we can cast all of our imperfections, that he will take our sin and he will offer us new life. For those new with us, when we first start exploring faith, when we first start asking the questions of who Jesus is, there's always this mounting wall in front of us of every past mistake, sin, shame, failing we've done. And you look at other people in the church and you say, those people are so perfect. I can't possibly interact with those people. They're all dressed so well and they shake hands so firmly. And I don't know if I can fit in with these people because I've made a lot of mistakes, a lot of failings, a lot of struggles. And I will tell you one thing. As someone who stands up here and preaches every week and has been a part of this church community for over 20 years, I can tell you, I am as imperfect as you are. I am as failed and sinful and fallen and broken as you are. And there is no one who has been in the church long enough that they are now perfect, they are righteous, or they are holy. We are all broken people trusting in a perfect Savior. For those of you that have been in the church for a long time, you can nod your head and you can say amen with me as we talk about this, but there comes moments where we do start to think, I'm pretty good. I've done this kind of a long time. I know a lot of scripture. I raise my hands a lot higher than that person during worship. Where we start to think that we are pretty good. And I want you to know that it is not our perfection, but is our forgiveness that leads other people to Jesus Christ. And it will never be how good you are, how smart you are, how much of the Bible you know that will lead somebody to Jesus Christ. The only thing that will lead them to Jesus Christ is you pointing them to Him by saying, I am flawed, I am broken, I am sinful, and it is Him in Jesus Christ who by His perfection, by His sacrifice, and by His holiness, I am made new.